I just want to say again, Brother Sullivan, I'm so glad to have you with us this morning, and just to kind of speak to how small of a world we live in, Brother Sullivan, he filled in at Beech Grove Baptist Church where I grew up, and my grandparents, Ralph and Anna Bright, they always made sure I was in church, and I can very vividly remember the time that you spent there and helping them in between pastors, and I think about you a lot. I don't know if you remember me at all, but I do think about you a lot, and I just appreciate your ministry and all that you've done for that church and for Rakes Hill, too. So thank you, Brother Sullivan. I appreciate you so much, and Lord bless you. But thinking of the task at hand, we've been kind of journeying through 1 Samuel. We've been just kind of a brief overview for the most part. We observed the person and character of Samuel. Obviously the titular character here, but then we also looked at Israel's departure from the Lord last week, and as the final judge and the first prophet, Samuel, he serves during one of the most crucial points in Israel's history, and last week we saw Israel mourn the loss of the Ark of the Covenant. They treated it and relegated it more as a good luck charm, full of religious superstition, as opposed to representing the very throne of God and His presence among His people. And even as the Ark eventually makes its way back to Israel in its return, it wasn't placed in their tabernacle. It was placed outside their tabernacle. And all of this is indicative of this strained relationship between God and His covenant people. And so their cities lay in ruins, their armies were defeated, and Israel, they find themselves under the Philistine domination. And as we come to the 8th chapter of the book of Samuel, the people have grown weary. And what they do and what they end up doing is they devise a new plan in hopes of restoring the glory of their previous days. So with that, let me invite you to read with me 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting verse 4. Says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So Israel's intentions were far from pure as they asked for a king. And sadly, Samuel's sons, like Eli before him, Samuel's sons were far from upright in their service as judges and priests. But the primary focus of the author is Israel's disposition and desire to become like the other nations. And this should really bother us if we've been paying attention and following the trajectory of God's redemptive work amongst the people of Israel. This should bother us and grieve us, because Israel already had a king, Yahweh. And the entire point of drawing them to and establishing them in the promised land was to teach to them how to become different from the other nations so that they might be a blessing to the other nations. But the cultural pressures to have a leader like the Canaanites, it proved to be more powerful. And even though their hearts were not aligned with God, He still chooses to honor their request. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 9, we were introduced to the character of Saul. And at this point, he's still living and working in his father's household. So Saul was the son of Kish. He was a Benjamite from, as Saul says, he would say, the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and at least one of those clans that fell in the small tribe. And physically, Scripture tells us that he was a handsome young man, and that from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the other people that surrounded him. That's verse 2. And unbeknownst to him, the Israelites had been asking God to give them a human king, a human ruler, like the other nations around them. And while we don't have time to really detail Samuel's speech from chapter 8, Samuel, he gives ample warning after praying about the matter. He warns the people how a king would take their sons to be warriors, how their daughters would become workers in the royal household. A king would use their choicest crops and livestock himself and make them his slaves. And despite all these imposing realities, the Israelites still demand this king. And so Saul is out searching for some missing donkeys, and he runs into Samuel, who had been sent to meet him. They eat together. And the next day, Samuel tells him that he's going to be king, and he anoints him with oil. And Samuel instructs Saul to leave his town and to join up with a group of prophets in Gibeah for this time of worship. And it's there that Saul, he was touched by God's Spirit, and he prophesied with them. And then he returns home to wait for Saul. And so things seem to be, even though Israel's heart isn't in the right place, at least it looks like this person, Saul, is at least looking to be a promising figure. And 7 days later, Samuel, he gathers the nation at Mizpah, and he announced, you know, according to their demands, that God is going to give them a king. And he has singled out the tribe of Benjamin. He singles out the clan of Kish. And then Saul, as the individual that is to be chosen as king. But in the midst of all this amazing announcement and this transition in the history of Israel, Saul, he's found to be hiding behind some of the supplies in the town. He's too bashful and shy. But nevertheless, he quickly becomes a leader, and he ends up rescuing men at Jabesh Gilead and calling the people to worship the Lord for their success. But by the time we reach chapter 11, Saul, he's finally confirmed as king at his home. And in thinking of his reign, Saul's reign lasted about 42 years. And much of that time, Israel is at war. They're at war with countries including Philistia, Moab, Edom, Amalek. And often he's joined by his son Jonathan. And together they saw Israel through many successful campaigns. And most of them they utilized only just a volunteer army in battle. And so he was very successful. He was a good leader, it seemed like. He took men that were not formally trained in the ways of warfare, and he led them to great success. But even as he saw victory on the battlefield, Saul's authority remained mostly in that military realm. He spent very little time on internal affairs. He wasn't engaged in matters of the faith. And in fact, Scripture describes two instances where Saul showed disobedience toward God publicly. Chapter 13, like I said, we're kind of doing an overview. We'll skip around a little bit. But in chapter 13, Saul ends up offering up a burnt offering and fellowship offerings on the battlefield when he was supposed to wait for Samuel, who's rightfully supposed to lead those rituals. And then secondly, he refused to destroy Amalek as God had commanded him. You see that in chapter 15. And so these wrong decisions, among others, they led to a fracture in Saul's relationship, not only with Samuel, but the Lord. And as time goes on, this division led the king to bouts of depression, and music seemed to be the only thing that could soothe him. And David, who we're going to look at next week, was often brought into the court because he could play the lute and sing songs of comfort. David would become a trusted member of Saul's court and would later serve in his army. And as David grew in status, the king becomes jealous when this young man's fame starts to overshadow his own. But instead of humbly seeking God's help to overcome his strong emotions, Saul indulged and acted on them. And Saul tried to turn his son and daughter against David, which failed. Eventually, he waged an all-out attempt on David's life, and he chased him all the way to the borders of Israel. But before we consider what's to become of Saul, there's a number of important lessons that I think we can glean from his rise and his ultimate fall, particularly concerning the level of faithfulness that God expects from his people. And at first glance, we find that God judges us by our hearts, not by our outward appearance. 1 Samuel chapter 16. It should be a very familiar verse for many of us. It says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So the Israelites, they wanted a man for a king, and Saul certainly looked the part. He was physically strong, he was handsome, but in time, his faulty inner thoughts and his attitudes began to show on the outside as well. He became a man depraved by his pride and his sense of self-importance. And this flaw in character, it ends up expressing itself in numerous ways. But initially, I want you to see what happens here in 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13, look in verse 8. It says, "He, Saul, waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. And so Saul said, 'Bring the burnt offerings here to me and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, 'When I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself, and I offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. With which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" So Saul, he's convinced that he was qualified to take on these duties meant for the priest. And in other translations, maybe in your translation, I read from the ESV, but that passage often reads that Saul, it says that he felt compelled to take those actions. It seemed like the right thing to do, and he couldn't wait any longer. But even though Saul felt compelled, he was not supposed to be ruled by his feelings. And the whole manner of Saul's explanation, it makes it clear that this was far from some simple misunderstanding. He didn't ask whether he did something wrong. He knew exactly what he did. And he was probably thinking of these excuses far ahead of time. But the Lord, he saw each overstep, and he rebuked Saul through Samuel. And all of this lends itself to a second realization that God wants us to have confidence in him and not pride in ourselves. Throughout my undergraduate experience and even, you know, just early on in the ministry, culture has constantly conflicted with God's word. And we've constantly heard, you know, do whatever feels right to you. And that whole postmodern theme of whatever is true to you is true. And church, I hope that we recognize that those statements are nothing more than a prideful nature that seeks to place man on a pedestal instead of rightfully having God at the center of your life. And that's exactly the temptation and the failure that Saul finds himself succumbing to. And this also coincides with the notion that God calls us to follow his will rather than our own. As David's own reign came to a close, he offered these words to his son Solomon. I know we're kind of focused on Saul today, but listen to these words. This is 1 Kings chapter 2. He says, "Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." So even though Saul, he was chosen to be the Israelites' earthly king, the Lord was still to be the highest authority for the nation. And I'll speak to this again, and I might beat this to death, but this is where we need to be careful, church, not to fall victim to a cult of personality. Things, not just the political landscape, but every aspect of our lives have become polarized. And it's so easy to put ourselves in an echo chamber and to put all our hopes and our dreams and our faith in a single person. Even as your pastor, you need to practice that Berean principle. And you need to seek after the Lord, because it is Christ who is head of this church. Not the pastor, not the deacons. We need to look to the Lord's leadership, His blessing. And so Saul, again, he was intended to be this model of godly submission and obedience, but his actions would go on to display everything but such. And God was grieved by Saul's arrogance, his independence, but he was far from being surprised. And that's what I really want to focus on. He was far from being surprised that Saul was going to do any of this. And he already has a replacement in mind. A final word of encouragement for us in the wake of Saul's just glaring missteps is that God calls us to follow his commands faithfully, not selectively. Saul was blessed with the gifts of confidence and passion. I don't think those things are wrong. I don't think those are horrible characteristics. But pride, insecurity, and impatience in certain moments, it warped those things. And it led him to disregard what he knew was right. And then he comes back with all the excuses. He tries to defend his actions. And because his heart was not fully given to God, he lost his position. He lost God's favor. And this resonates directly with what we're told in Deuteronomy. This is chapter 28, the first two verses there. It says, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Anytime I'm out flying, we're trained to watch our instruments. And it's amazing, you train with these things called foggles. They look like safety glasses, but the top part of them are glazed over. And so you can see your instruments, but you can't see outside of the airplane. And you have to fly around, and the instructor will work with you, and they'll get you in just an odd position, and you'll feel like you're flying straight and level. But if you pay attention to the instruments, you start to see that you're in a downward spiral. And you got to fix that really quick. And then vice versa. They'll switch it up. And you just learn to trust those instruments. That is the gospel truth in the airplane. You don't trust your feelings. You don't trust your intuition. You look strictly at those instruments. And I can't tell you how many friends and acquaintances I know that have met their ultimate end because they didn't simply trust their instruments. To not over-spiritualize things, we have that equivalent in our spiritual life, right? We have God's Word. We don't trust our intuition. We don't go by what makes sense to us. And oftentimes, a lot of what we're told to do and how we're to act and how we're to live in this world, it's completely counterintuitive to what the culture tells us to do. But we keep our focus on God's Word and His will for our life. And that is going to cause us to prosper. God is going to bless that. I'm not a health and wealth prosperity guy, But I believe that if we are obedient, God will bless us and prosper us. It doesn't mean we're going to have all the resources. Doesn't mean we're going to have all the money. But we're going to have the very peace that comes with a right standing with God. There's a reward waiting for us in heaven. It's what we have. That's what we hope and we long and we look forward to. But getting back to Saul here, I'm sure that many of us were familiar with Saul's eventual demise. His acts of disobedience caused the Lord to take away his kingship. And Samuel told him that because of his foolish choices that Saul is going to be replaced on the throne. In his final days, they're filled with this obsessive hunt for David, as well as just other manic and destructive displays. And as the Philistines mounted a new attack against the nation of Israel, Saul was even so desperate that he sought the services of a diviner, a medium. Samuel had since departed. He had died. And Saul is just so overwhelmed in this moment that he goes to this medium to conjure up the ghost of Samuel. And he's wanting to kind of recapture his good old days and with this prophet that had served as his guide and his mentor. And look with me, if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 28, starting in verse 8. It says, "So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went. And he had two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, this medium. And he said, 'Divine for me by a spirit and bring up for me whoever I shall name to you.' And the woman said to him, 'Surely you know what Saul has done.'" She doesn't realize that this is Saul that she's talking to. "How he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord. You just see the trajectory. He's just digging a deeper and deeper hole for himself. "But Saul swore to her by the Lord, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.' And then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, 'Why have you deceived me? You are Saul.' And the king said to her, 'Do not be afraid. What do you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I see a God coming up out of the earth.' And he said to her, 'What is his appearance?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe.' And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage." So rather than turning to the Lord or his word, what does Saul do? He seeks out this medium. I've had conversations, and it's an oxymoron to me, but an individual that claims himself to be a Christian medium. And so the hypocrisy of this entire event, it's just palpable, okay? It's just thick in the air. He has driven out all the mediums and these necromancers from Israel. And to her surprise, when she spouts off her incantation, she's actually surprised when the spirit of Samuel comes up. She was a fraud. And most of her dealings with the spirit realm, they were just mere tricks. But now Samuel actually appears. And she's completely surprised to have a real encounter with the spirit realm. And I think I just want to pause here for a second. I think it's worth pausing here and just briefly say that I believe this was a genuine, albeit strange and not typical, appearance of Samuel. I think this is the best explanation because it's supported in the reaction of the medium. She's completely surprised. She was not expecting Samuel to show up. She got more than she bargained for. I think it's also supported by the truth of what Samuel ends up saying to Saul. And the other reason I believe this to be a genuine, authentic account is because it's in God's Word. And there are those that would probably argue that it's impossible for Samuel to appear in some way coming from the world beyond back to this world. But But we're told in other parts of Scripture that Moses and Elijah, they acted similarly when they appeared with Jesus at the Transfiguration. But as valid as an experience I believe this to be, I do not believe it to mean that this woman had any power over the departed Samuel, or any other person for that matter. I love what one commentator says. He says, "No incantation can avail over any departed saint of God, nor indeed over any human disembodied spirit. Samuel really came, but not because the medium called for him. Samuel appeared because God had a special purpose for it." So let this be a lesson to us. We're reminded in Scripture, we're not to mess with the Ouija boards and the mediums and things like that, right? But God had a specific purpose for having Samuel appear to Saul. And in the midst of his sin and his depression, this honestly just demonic influence, Saul, however, he had forgotten that Samuel was no longer his mentor. He was actually more his adversary, because Saul had lent himself to just unabashed sin. Look in verse 15 of chapter 28. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. And therefore I've summoned you to tell me what I shall do." He's looking for a glimmer of hope. A message of goodwill, something positive. And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and has become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor David. And because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Eventually, you know, Scripture informs us that Saul, he finds himself surrounded by the Philistines. And his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, they've all been struck down. They're dead. And arrows, they've pierced his flesh. And rather than dying valiantly in battle, Saul decides to fall upon his own sword. And his life and his death, they end up serving to us a cautionary tale that applies to every believer. It does so because we realize that regardless of our estate, regardless of our position in this world, we all have influence on those around us. You may feel like you have nothing to offer or anything to speak into the conversation that's taking place in our world and our culture today. But the way that you follow and are obedient to the Lord your Savior, that speaks volumes. Saul's kingship, it reminds us that the best earthly leaders are not meant to take the place of God, but they're to point people to the true Lord of their lives. So church, if you're looking for a pastor, if you're looking just for good leadership, it should be somebody that points to Jesus Christ, not to themselves, not to pride and arrogance, because we are sinful human beings. We have a sinful nature. And even as we have been redeemed and God is working just this amazing work in our lives, we're still not perfect yet. We haven't reached that plane just yet. As your pastor, there are going to be moments where I'm going to fail you. And vice versa. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that have just been burned by the church and they walk away from this glorious fellowship of the saints. And what breaks my heart is the churches who Christ died for. The church, the gathered assembly that we have here this morning, that's the reason He shed His blood to adorn her and to prepare her for this great wedding feast that we read about in Revelation just a couple of weeks ago. And they're willing to walk away from all of that. And that tells me a lot, unfortunately, about a church's leadership. Are they pointing to their programs and their services? Are they offering this endless menu catering to our feelings and our thoughts and our felt needs? Or are they pointing to a risen Savior who can meet our every need, our greatest need of redemption from sin? Don't be like Saul, where you're so wrapped up in yourself that when the true challenge arises that you find yourself completely bankrupt and without hope. Well, we'll look at David next week, but David had his faults for sure. But one thing David is well noted for is being a man after God's own heart. And for the most part, being willing to be obedient to the Lord's call. And I pray that that would be the case for us. And whatever lies ahead, whatever the moments and seasons may bring, regardless of what the world tells us, regardless of what makes sense and feels right to us, that we would find ourselves obedient and faithful to God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this time to approach Your word as we admittedly glance quickly through the life of Saul. We see so many missteps, so many examples of the consequences of turning from Your word, from putting our trust and hope and faith in ourselves, to seeking direction from anywhere other than Your word. And again, I pray that it would be a cautionary tale for us, that we might turn our eyes to You, that we would place our complete hope, our complete trust, our complete faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this place this morning that is yet to receive You as Lord and Savior of their life, Lord, again, like Saul, they would realize how bankrupt they truly are. And Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior this morning, I pray that they would learn to humbly bow their knee to You, to live according to Your will and not what they desire, that they might share in the wonderful blessings that come with a right relationship with You. Lord, would You just guide us and direct us? For we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.